Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Let's read the first six verses of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. Paul reminds these Christians that they must not live as a worldling, that is, as a citizen of the world, with the world's ambitions, with the world's attitudes. In verse 20 of chapter 2, Paul wrote, "Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the fundamental principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances?" And so the attitude is, if you are in Christ, then why are you spending a great deal of time investigating and considering the principles by which the world is ruled and by which it operates? Paul says in verse 22 that all of these things would perish. He also states in verse 23 that they did not satisfy the flesh because they have to be constantly done. Whether it is religious ritual that is done Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, whether it is the observance of weekly holidays, monthly holidays, and yearly annual feasts, whether it is the sin of the flesh that we'll talk about in a few minutes, all of these things never satisfy. They never bring contentment. They hold out a false hope. Paul said they have a show of wisdom in will worship and humility. That is, they really look good. All these religious things really look good. All of the trappings, all of the special garments, and all of the abstention from this, and all of the emphasis upon that day, all of the holiday atmosphere that it generates. When you've celebrated one of them, you just wait until you can celebrate another one. There's no real contentment and peace and joy that comes from simply being involved in religion or even religious experience outside of Christ. Paul now admonishes them to remember the eternal world to which they are all going. Paul says in verse 1, seek those things which are above. In verse 2, he says, set your affection on things above. So this morning I want us to consider things above, following the teaching and admonition of Paul, an inspired writer, God's holy word. Things above. If ye then be risen with Christ. Not a statement of doubt, not a statement of uncertainty, but is a statement of fact and lays down a principle. And the principle is that they have not only been crucified and died in Christ, but they've been raised up in Christ. So it is not casting doubt upon their experience. It's not trying to generate consideration so that they will think about themselves, But he's simply laying the groundwork by the statement, if you then be dead in Christ, or since then that you are dead in Christ, or since then you are risen with Christ, you are raised up together, you are co-resurrected with Christ. If then you were partakers of Christ's resurrection in faith, seek those things which are above. Zealously seek. Not just the idea of a casual look from time to time, an uplifting of the face, a casting of the eye toward the clouds from time to time when things are bad and things are dark on earth, then let us look up. Let us look up. That's really not what Paul is saying, that when times are tough and things are bad, then we can sort of look up and perhaps find a star to guide our sinking vessel. We can find some light to cheer our soul in the midst of a dark and dreary day. We find some shining star that will give us courage. Paul's not talking about a glance upward. He's not talking about looking to the top of the mountain. But he's saying, if ye then be risen with Christ, zealously search after those things which are above. Keep on seeking. You did it one time, and that's involved in this statement. Keep on seeking. At one time you sought the things that have their origin in that which is above. And if you're risen with Christ, then pursue that activity. Stay faithful to it. And keep on searching diligently regarding those things that are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. When I talk and about admiring the sunsets, we're not talking about admiring the misty tops of the mountains. We're not talking about seeing the shapes that we might find in our imaginations as we look at the clouds. We've got to go beyond that, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. When one sat at the right hand of royalty, they were considered to be highly honored and also to be a reigning power or a co-regent. So seek the things that are above, where Christ sits reigning along with God as the supreme power of our universe and the author of all good things. And then give a certain direction to your thinking. Set your affection on things above. Not only seek things that are above, but set your affection. And here this word affection means to have an opinion. That which affects the understanding and the will. And it has in it primarily the idea of to think and to reason and to come to valid conclusions. You see, these people, Colossae, were beginning to think about things on the earth. They were beginning to think about things that didn't have a direct connection to Christ. They were being influenced by teachers who wanted to kidnap them. By the philosophies of the world. They were being influenced by so-called wise people, the sophisticates of the world, the academics of the world. And because of this, they had lessened their thinking about things above. So Paul says, set or fix your thinking on things that are above. And let your thoughts dwell on that higher realm, not on things on the earth. Not to be the passing things of earth. Not to be earthly minded. We get trapped sometime in our own failures. We can't think about anything else. If David had stayed trapped in his own sins and failures, could never have been used mightily of God. And sometimes we get trapped in our successes. When it seems that we're, quote, on a roll, and everything we touch, we seem to possess the attributes of Midas, so that this thing is good and that thing is good, and because things are good, our mind is shifted from that which is above to that which is here on earth. And we begin to concentrate upon earthly things. We begin to fix our minds upon transient things. And Paul says, change the direction of your thinking. And there's a reason for this. The reason that these people should keep on seeking the things that are on high or above, and the reason they ought to change the direction of the thinking from here on earth to that which is above, is because they were a different kind of people. Paul says, for ye are dead. You have died. You have undergone death. And the death that they had undergone was the same death that Christ had undergone. You're dead. You people are not live people in the sense of living on this earth like everyone else is living on this earth, but you are a different kind of people. You are a dead people. You have died to the old world. You have died to the old life. You have died to the old nature. And so reflect the death that you have died by looking at that to which you have been made alive, which are things above, and set your mind and direct your thinking to things above, because you're dead. You've died. You're dead. You're a dead person. But you're not just dead. Your life that you live at this present time is hid with Christ in God. They have life. They're dead, but they have life. They live biologically, but now they're alive spiritually. Because they're in Christ. And Christ is in God. And God is the author of all life. And Christ is the bringer of all life. And now they are in Christ. So they are alive. Because He's the source of all life. And Christ is in God, who is the source of all things. What is this life that they possess? It's spiritual life. You died a death, and you're still dead. But you're also alive, and you have a life, and that life is the life that Christ gave you. It's the life that God gives. Not just biological life, breathing in and out, like the animals that traverse this world. No, your life is the life that comes from God. Your life is the life that comes from Christ. It is a spiritual life. It is a life of virtue and goodness and godliness and cleanness. It is the same kind of life that Christ had on earth. It is the same life that comes from God in all of its purity and in all of its power, in all of its glory. And this same Christ. And this is why we ought to think about things above. Because there is a blessing that will accompany our decision. To not only seek, but to think and consider and to reason about things that are on above. Why? Why do that? Just out of curiosity. Why? Why meditate and reason about the things that are on, that are above? Why do that? So we'll be better people here below. And there's a blessing that comes from thinking about things that are above. And they are that which Christ will bring with Him. In verse 4, Paul writes, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear." When Christ is made plain, when Christ is made manifest, when Jesus Christ, who is the source of life to us, makes Himself manifest, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Now, our resurrection is so final. If you then be risen with Christ, that is a resurrection guaranteed by the resurrection of Christ. Not only the resurrection to spiritual life into which we were dead and were still dead. That is, as far as sins are concerned and our fleshly body is concerned. But when Christ shall appear, He is our life. That is the source of this life. The one who gave us this life, the author of this life. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. That is, Christ will receive us up to glory. That is, in the presence of God the Father and all that's involved in that which is after the coming of Christ. A glorious thing. We have life in Christ, and when He comes, He will glorify us with the same glory that He possesses. And we will have life like He has. Whether life or glory, all things come from Him, for He is the source of all things. Now, because of this, mortify. That word, we get mortician from it. It has in it the idea of making a dead body. Not just the absence of life, but literally to create, to make, by death, to make the body. And Paul said, now that you've died to the world, and you've been raised literally in Christ to life everlasting, and think about the things that are above. Think about Christ appearing again when He'll manifest Himself and when we also shall be manifested and we'll be with Him in the glory land that we sing about and talk about and preach about usually when somebody dies. Now Paul said, with all this, be sure that you reckon dead or count as dead your members. Your members that were, that are upon the earth. The members here are a limb of the body. It's a hand or foot. And here they represent what the member or the limb does. Sort of strange the way Paul separates that and calls it what the limb does. It's what the hand does. It's what the foot does. What the tongue does. And he wants us to understand that there are two of us now that live in the same body. And the heart of us has been born again. The soul of us has been raised. The soul of us has been given life, but there's still within us the tendencies and the strong urges of the members, as though we got right with God inside. But now there's this arm, this hand, there's this foot, this tongue, and other members of our body. They haven't got the message yet. They still think they're alive to do all the things we always used to do. That they still The life that we live is simply to generate and satisfy their habits. Paul said, look at the limbs and mortify or reckon them dead or cause them to be dead. I know that they're just extensions of the old natural man. They're just extensions of the old flesh that was created dead, that was made dead in Christ and symbolized it by your burial, by your death, burial, and resurrection, that is, by your baptism. But these old members are wanting to do things they shouldn't do. The hands, the feet, the tongues, they're all lusting. They're wanting to do the things they did once. And Paul said, kill them. I'm not talking about church members. We're talking about the members of my body and the members of your body. Paul seems to say that they're awaking. You're listening to some men who preach, and as you listen to these men preach their false doctrines, it's waking the members of your body and giving them hope that, hey, we still could do these things. It wouldn't be too bad if we did do this, or it wouldn't be too awful if I did do that. They're beginning to wake up. They're beginning to have life again. There's a twitch or two in these members of your body that they're showing some interest in life and in the way you used to live and in the things you used to do. And Paul said, mortify, reckon is dead, kill them. Because they're earthly. They're of the earth. They have their origin in the earth. They have their origin in naturalness. They have their origin in biological urges and biological life, and not after the life that you receive from Christ. What are some of the things that these members of the body are awakening and desiring to do? And Paul comes with the word fornication or porneia. Pornographic, which has in it the idea of all kinds of illicit sex. Sex between those who are not married. Some of these people in this church, Colossae, who received this letter, were beginning to consider involving themselves in sexual sins again. Fornication. They had begun to think like the world thinks and to consider the things that the world considers. Paul said, look, change the direction of your thinking from pornography, from fornication, from illicit sex, no matter what kind it is. Set your affection, your mind on things above. And seek things above. Then he uses the word uncleanness, which has in it the idea of just things that are not good, impure things. Impurity in general, but literally the fountain and source for all acts of lewdness and dissolution. Paul is saying, that which your members want to involve themselves in, there's a fountain and source for that. And he says, kill that fountain. Kill that source. Don't let it well up in you and begin to produce these ungodly acts that are condemned by the Word of God. Jesus said, if any man believe in me, that out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And that's in direct contradiction to what was going to happen if they did not set their mind on things above, if they did not seek things above, if they did not consider the glorious return of Christ and the glory that they would have when they're raised up and caught up with Him to inhabit this earth in millennial glory. All of these things, Paul said, get your mind on those things because there's a stirring in you. And it was being done by false teachers. He mentions inordinate affection, which is the word pathos, from which we get passion. And here it has the idea of that which is singular. And it means a drive or an urge that will not rest until it is satisfied. Not just things in general like uncleanness. Not just illicit sex in general. But literally something very specific, even singular. A passion. The fountain and source. A drive that will not rest. And it seems to imply a person. A woman. A man. Or perhaps just that one thing that we'll not be happy till we get it. That one singular thing that just so occupies our mind and our heart and our thoughts and our life until we have lifted our eyes beyond the mountains. We have lifted our eyes beyond the clouds. And our vision reaches into the very presence of God where He occupies His own place and where Jesus Christ sits at His right hand. And that was the focal point of our thinking and of our desires. But now we've lowered our vision and we've lowered our thinking until now we've picked out somebody. And we're not going to be satisfied till we have them. Our passion is so intense. We're not going to be satisfied till we have that upon which we have fixed our passion. You can understand that men and women affected this way can never be servants of God in His church. Someone whose whole being is intensely, fiery, passionately directed toward a thing or a person. And then evil concupiscence. And this doesn't specify thing or person, but it's lust in the sense that it involves an evil longing, a longing that ignores God and therefore it becomes evil. All evil, ungodly longings. The things that we can see in our mind as we drive down the road. The things we can feel in our hearts as we sit with loved ones. The things that we can project our minds out to envision even as we seat ourselves in congregational worship. The things the wife feels and sees but her husband never knows about. The things that her husband envisions and dreams about in that inner sanctum, that sanctum sanctorum that no man knows about but God. Illicit sex, impurity of all kind, passion, lust. And then Paul says, and covetousness. And covetous here literally becomes a plan that we have, and in that plan we have to get more. There's room for fraud and cheating and lying and deception. I want more. Well, what would you do to get more? Well, I would do things that are honest. That's not covetousness. At least it's not the kind that Paul's talking about here. But covetousness says, I would lie to get what I want. And I would steal it if I could get by with it. And I would hurt you and climb over you to get what I want. I would destroy you. I would destroy your family. I would destroy you and your wife. I would destroy any other man or woman. I would even destroy children. I have an ambition, and the ambition is that I will achieve, and I will destroy all who get in my way. We call it success. It's sort of the MBA from Harvard. Harvard. It's the heart and soul of our age. It is the very gut and stomach and producer of our generation. It is that sordid, soiled, spit in, totally ruined and degraded fountain of the human heart. Paul said, when you have such an ambition and you want it so badly that you will lie or cheat or connive or plan, then it becomes an idol. And you worship that idol of success and achieving. And then I think Paul says God will train his disobedient children. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Now listen to me. These are the things which when practiced bring down God's anger. They, when practiced, are an object of God's deep dissatisfaction, and His wrath will be poured out upon them. God is moved to anger when such sins are committed by a lost man, and God is moved with anger when sins are committed by a saved person. When you have the attitudes that are expressed here, or one of the attitudes, or a combination of the attitudes, then God's anger and God's wrath and God's displeasure is directed upon those actions. If God's children commit these sins, they are dealt with in love because we're God's children. If lost people commit these sins, then God's anger is treasured up against them, ready to be poured out in judgment at the day of judgment. There is an inarguable fact that exists, and it is this, as Paul expressed it in Hebrews 12, 6 through 11. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, or trains. And we are His children, and God loves us. And these people in this congregation were beginning to move from that solid kind of lifestyle that had brought them a reputation of honor and integrity and honesty, because false teachers had come in and begin to philosophize, pass out, well, we all need to understand that this kind of humanistic advice. Paul said, wait, you've got your eyes too far toward the horizon. Lift your eyes up, get them past the clouds, get them past the mountains, fix them on Christ, who sits at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. Crucify, mortify, and count as dead the members of your flesh that want to get involved in these things. Because God's wrath will abide upon those who God's wrath will come, and His judgment will be directed against those people who involve themselves in it. I don't think there's a timelier message for our age and for the church, quote, not our church alone, of course, and perhaps not nearly as much, but the church in general, And he said, but I don't really see anything wrong with these things, Brother Penn. And I think that's where we are. He said, well, you know, it's life. We all do it. May I beg your pardon? May I beg your pardon? We don't all do it. And if we do, that doesn't excuse any of us.